y'all are awfully quiet this morning. Grab a handbook if you wouldn't stand. Let's turn to page 174. Faith is the victory. Let's sing the first, third, and fourth. On the first. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise, and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in vales below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. On the third, on every hand the foe we find, drawn up in dread array. Let chance of ease be left behind, and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head, with truth all girt about. The earth shall tremble 'neath our tread, and echo over sound. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall begin. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Amen. 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 Sounds like you might believe that a little bit. Faith indeed is our victory. We've been preaching on faith in these days, and we'll continue that this morning. May the Lord help us. Trust our God. He is God, folks. We can believe Him for His promises to us and His sustaining no matter what comes our way. It's good to see you today. We're sure thankful for each one here with us, and we're thankful for the visitors I see as I look around. We're honored that you're in our midst and trust that we'll be a blessing to you along the way today. Let us know if there's anything that we can do for you. What we want to do right now is shake some hands, church family. Make sure you get by to those visitors. Let them know that you're thrilled that they're here with us. Let's do that right now. Thank you.
All right, let's turn to page 477. We'll sing the first and last verse.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
All right, I was just trying to find out if y'all were paying attention. We'll hold some of those out, okay? On the last.
When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
You may be seated. Stand with us once more. Let's turn to 468. Without Him, I could do nothing.
Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I
Now, if you're a Christian, you can sing that, and you know that without Him, you can do nothing. And it's a happy song because you know that it's all about Him. If you're not saved, this sounds like a dreary song. So I hope you can sing this with a heartfelt joy, knowing that it's all about Jesus our Savior. Amen? Let's sing that last verse. Without Him, I would be dying.
Without Him, I would be dying. Without Him, I'd be enslaved. Without Him, life would be hopeless. But with Jesus, thank God, I'm saved.
Amen.
Jesus, oh Jesus.
If you'll take your places, we'll get ready to receive this morning's offering. We'll go over a few announcements. I have been given the secondary sheet, so this is the stuff that's not printed on the original one. So see if we can't work through this one right here. We have ladies, says, remember the retreat August 15th in the Waxahachie. That's going to be the first one that's coming up. Says they're going to be leaving the church at 7:30. Is that in the morning? Okay, just making certain. They also have ladies. The ladies also have an outing on the 29th of August. They're going to go to the Civil War Museum and leaving the church at 10 o'clock. Again, is that in the morning? Okay, just making certain. And it says the sign-up sheet for all the other stuff is in the hallway down here to the side. This long hallway, they got all sorts of sign-up sheets for that. And she says, memorize Ezekiel 36:26-27. Is that supposed to be on there? Oh, that's for you. So the pork chops and the beans and potatoes, that's okay, never mind. That's his list right there. There we go. That's the preacher's list. All right, so we got through that one right there. As of course, the top of our bulletin right here is asking ladies ensemble today at 4:15. And folks, we've been planning for quite a while, and tomorrow it starts. Is Vacation Bible School. Please be in prayer with that. All week long. Just pray for, just for God to be glorified. Okay, possibly was number one. That's the number one thing. Souls to be saved. Okay, we pray for that. Pray for safety and fun and sanity and endurance. And all of the above, but please be in prayer for this each and every day. And we're just expecting God to work on this one. So please be in prayer for that. We had some more water brought in, but I think we could probably use a little more water. Brother Allen, are you sitting in here? I don't see him. If there's a question about that, see Brother Allen if he needs any more water. We're going to have at least enough for the half of the week. Maybe might have enough for the rest of it. So that's concerning the VBS. College and Career is going to have an activity this Saturday. It's at 5 o'clock. Let's see, visitations next Saturday at 6 o'clock. You know, down at the bottom of this one has a new address for Bert Bradley, our young man who's in the Army. He is in Germany now. If you have not had a chance to write him, send him a letter, a little. It would be nice to have a letter from his home church here. And it doesn't cost any more to send it over there than it does here. Just put a regular stamp on it, and it will get to him. So I'd like to encourage y'all to write a letter to him. And I have one more thing to note. It says the instruments in the orchestra's pit. Evidently, somebody has tried to use Miss Donna's flute for a spit wad thing. So I don't know. Anyway, there's been several messing around with the instruments in the orchestra pit. So keep your hands off of them. They're worth more than you are alive, maybe dead, but anyway. So with that being said, let's pray. Lord, thanks so much for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us, Lord. Lord, right now we're asking to be the offering we're about to receive, and be the gift and the giver. Lord, most of all, meet with us today, and be the preacher, and he comes to preach for us, Lord. And Lord, hide him behind the cross, Lord. Take him out. You give him the words that you want him to say. Fill him, Lord. But Lord, most of all, prepare our hearts to receive your word. And ask these things in your name. Amen.
My heart is so proud, my mind is so unfocused. I see the things you do through me as great things I have done. But now you gently break me, then lovingly you take me and hold me as my Father. And mold me as my Maker. I ask you, how many times will you pick me up when I keep on letting you down? And each time I will fall short of your glory, how far will forgiveness abound? And you answer, my child, I love you. And as long as you're speaking my praise, you'll walk in the path of my daily sufficient grace.
At times I may grow weak and feel a bit discouraged, knowing that someone
serve you. I know I don't deserve you. And that's the part that burns in my heart and keeps me hanging on. I ask you, how many times will you pick me up when I keep on letting you down? And each time I will fall short of your glory, how far will forgiveness abound? And you answer, my child, I love you. And as long as you're speaking my praise, you'll walk in the path of my daily sufficient grace. As I walk with you, I'm learning what your grace really means. The price that I could never pay was paid at Calvary. So instead of trying to repay you, I'm learning to simply obey you by giving up my life to you for all that you've given to me. I ask you, how many times will you pick me up when I keep on letting you down? And each time I will fall short of your glory, how far will forgiveness abound? And you answer, my child, I love you. And as long as you're seeking my face, you'll walk in the power of my daily sufficient grace. You'll walk in the path of my daily sufficient grace.
Amen. Thank you, girls. Amen. The Martin family. Both connections there. Amen. Well, we continue in this study on faith this morning. Last Lord's Day morning, we looked at the matter of saving faith. Indeed, we're gracious. We're grateful, I should say, for God's mercy to us, giving of His Son to us, and the tremendous, declaration, whosoever believeth in the name of the Lord shall be saved. That one who has placed their faith, their trust, Lord Jesus Christ, shall be saved. This morning we look at a little bit of a different subject from that. In believing God for saving faith, this morning we look at believing God for suffering faith. If you found your place there in Hebrews chapter 11, once again, please stand with me in reverence to the Word of God. Begin reading today. Verses 32, where it says, What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. We'll stop there and pick up in a moment. Father, we love you. We are grateful, thankful indeed, for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd ask you in His name and, Lord, for His glory, that you'd be pleased to enter in and have complete control of what would take place in this hour. Certainly, Father, we rest in Christ, looking to Christ, looking to your Word by your Spirit to deal with us. Lord, we're thankful that we can rejoice in what we have in Christ for every need and every situation. And Father, I pray the protection, the hedge of Christ today, even as we would seek to preach Your Word. Pray, Father, that the wicked one, no place to enter in, whether it be from the pew or the pulpit, Father, we want You in complete control. And that indeed, Lord, there be any here today without Christ, please, please, Lord, in Jesus' name, speak to those hearts, precious lives, those precious souls, drawing them savingly, gloriously, beautifully to Yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Of course, you may be seated. A life of faith is an amazing life indeed. It is a wonderful life. Even taking note of that wonderful, that word wonderful. The Christian life, the life of faith, is a life that is full of wonder. Never ceases to amaze me what God does for His children, for those who trust Him by faith. The Christian life is a life as of victory, as these verses that we just read describe. I would not trade, beloved, there's no way you could convince me. There's nothing you could hold out to me that would cause me to trade the last 40 years of faith in Christ for anything that this world has to offer. No position, no power, no prestige, nothing is worth to trade what Christ means to me. It's great. It's tremendous. And we can praise God for the victories of faith. Read with me as we might take note that even some of the victories that are recorded here that God gave to Moses. Picking up in Hebrews 11 and verse 24. Listen to this. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, meaning when he came to maturity, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He understood, he was fully aware that he was really a child of the Hebrews. And understanding that, he came to the place where he refused any longer go under the guise of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Verse 26 says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He considered, he evaluated, he sorted it out and determined in his heart of hearts that even reproach in Christ was better, of more value than all the riches that Egypt had to offer. And again, as I asked my Sunday school class a little bit ago, what does Egypt represent in the Scriptures? The world. Egypt is always a picture, a type of the world. There's beloved, if you know Jesus, the world cannot compare if you living that beautiful, wonderful life of faith. No, indeed. The riches of Egypt, the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. He understood that the reward in Christ, the reward in God was far, far greater. By faith, he forsook Egypt, forsook the world, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He had his eyes on God. He had his eyes on his great God. You know, when Moses forsook Egypt, when he turned his back on Egypt, he never went back to the palace. You say, well, yeah, he went back to Egypt. Oh, yeah. But he didn't go back to the old life. He didn't go back to the old ways. He didn't go back to the pampered life of the palace and the things of the world that were there in the palace of Egypt. No, rather, he was far, far more pleased to suffer the reproaches of a nation of slaves than enjoy the pleasures of the world, the pleasures of Egypt. He never went back. Well, indeed, those victories are tremendous. We're sure thankful for them. But everything in the Christian life is not that mountaintop shouting hallelujah ground. It's not always that way. That's just not reality. If you've been saved much more than 5 minutes, you understand that. There are also valleys in the Christian life. And we pick up where we left off a moment ago in verse 35 of Hebrews. Again, all of these tremendous victories that were given to the people of God. But right there in the middle of verse 35, we see a course change. And it's and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Means they were cut in half. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having attained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, preacher. That doesn't sound so great. That isn't so glamorous. You know, the Christian life, beloved, even Christian service can be tough. Times it can get tough. You know, at missions conference time and other times when the missionary will be here and giving his report and you see those presentations and all the amazing things God might be doing on this mission field and that mission field, and you're ready to sign up. Hey, show me the dotted line. I'm ready to go. Many times a missionary gets to the field and he finds out, hey, it isn't all victories. There's a lot of battles and a lot of defeats. And by the way, it's not just on the mission field. It's right here at the house. Isn't that right? Battles that come our way. The missionary saw a lot of great sacrifice and a lot of battles along the way to experience those victories of faith. And suddenly the realization comes, hey, that's not what I signed up for. That's not what I signed up for. Well, many, many dear souls, many precious folk believed that if they got saved, God was going to solve all their problems for them. And all, hey, things were all going to work out now that I'm a Christian. Well, again, if you've been saved much more than 5 minutes, you know that that's not always the case. That's not the way things always work out. So I'm asking you right up front here, stick with me today as we look at some things about the other side of the mountaintop. Huh? The other side of the hilltop. We need to see this morning that this faith, this life of faith also involves believing God for suffering. Believing God for suffering. How do we justify? How can we put this together? How do we justify the believer's suffering? That one that loves God. We ask the question, if God is a good God, if God is a good God, why doesn't everything work out good? Question of the ages, isn't it? Why doesn't everything work out wonderful by this wonderful God that we serve? Well, do we believe? Do we believe what the Bible says? Do we believe, or maybe a better question would be, do we understand what the Bible says about these things? You know, Romans 8:28 is a verse we throw around a lot, and I kind of preface and start this study today there with that very familiar verse, Romans 8 and verse 28, where Paul, writing to those believers there in the church of Rome. Hey, can you imagine living as a Christian in Rome? Huh? You better not have no rose-colored glasses on there. Being a Christian had a cost to it. And Paul wrote to those believers and he says, "And we know." And the idea of that word "know" means we understand. We realize. We know that all things, that word "all" there is very interesting. It has the idea of everything, but it also has the idea of everything, both in its totality, but also in the particulars. Everything. And we know that all things, everything and each thing, work together. It means they come together. The idea of that word is actually to be co-laborers. That all these things in our lives, the dancing on the mountaintop and the slogging through the valley, they all come together. They all work together for good. Beloved, that's a matter of faith. Huh? That's a matter of faith. They all work together for good to them that love God, them that are called according to His purpose. Hey, that's a matter of faith. It's a matter of believing that I serve a good God that does all things right. And that all this that is my life, God's using it to make me into that individual and that person for Him that can give Him glory and honor in the very best way. Huh? Well, preacher, that's pretty easy to say. It's a whole lot harder to live. Well, that's what we're talking about today. Question. Why is it that Christians, why is it that those who love God, why is it that believers in Christ get cancer? Why do children from great Christian homes get sick? Why does God allow those things into our lives if He loves us? Oh my, how many Christians have grown bitter and resentful towards God because if He was God, He could have stopped it. Maybe so, but maybe that wasn't the best thing. To work things together for your good and His glory. Again, what we say, it's a matter of faith. What's faith about? Believing God. Faith is about trusting Him, regardless of what the circumstance is. Stick with me here. I can't tell you how many times I've heard questions like that. How come I got cancer? How come my child's sick? How come this has happened in my life? Heart-wrenching questions. Questions that when they're asked, as a pastor, they tear your heart out. And you can see the tears and the heart-wrenching pain across the desk. Some may mock this answer. But we understand these things by faith. Oh, that's a cop-out. Really? We understand these things, we understand the believer's suffering through faith. Through faith. What do you mean by that? Through trust. Through believing that God is who He says He is. Some, maybe many here even this morning, won't accept what I'm going to say here, but get this, God's God. God is God. What's that mean? He's God. Its definition even of itself. God is God. He's a sovereign God. What's that mean? It means indeed that He's supreme. And in fact, the word sovereign actually comes from that same root word in the Greek. To be supreme. Well, what's He supreme over? He's supreme. He is superior. He is over all things supreme and superior in power, possessing supreme dominion, and as a sovereign ruler of the universe. So that God ought to be able to change things. Oh my. We understand, beloved, that we're His creatures. We are His creatures. What's that mean? We're His creation. We're His creation. Stick with me, please. It's tough for us. And no matter how much we revere God, no matter how much we desire to put our Lord in the place that He deserves, we still struggle with such things. We still struggle when adversity knocks at our door. Huh? Is there anybody honest here this morning? Huh? Why? 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 I've heard many a preacher say you should never ask why. Then was Jesus in sin on the cross? Huh? When He asked why, hast thou forsaken me? I doubt it. I think not. The Scriptures record three times the Messiah asking, "My God, My God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Once, prophetically, in Psalm 22, verse 1. And then twice, as it's recorded in the Gospels, Jesus, the Messiah, asking that question. In our Savior's despair, in the midst of His excruciating suffering, caused this cry to His beloved Father. He had never been separated from His Father in that constant, beautiful fellowship He had with His Father. What took place there at Calvary when He took your sin and my sin upon Himself? Huh? His Father had to turn His back on His own Son. Why hast Thou forsaken me? No man ever suffered as Jesus suffered. You say, how do you know that He was a word? Beloved, the higher, I'll get in trouble here probably. The higher the form of life, the greater its experience of suffering. Jesus Christ was the God-man. Perfect and sinless in all His ways. His suffering was greater than any person's suffering could ever be. He suffered. He suffered. And I do not believe, as some teach, that it's always wrong to ask God why something's going on in our life. A bit of honesty and reality would do us good. Being honest with God. But, with that said, there's a big difference between asking God and trying to seek understanding from God concerning what He is doing in our life and the why me attitude. Huh? Why me? Why am I dealing with this? Stick with me. We have a tendency to tell God, you must have made a mistake with this thing. You must have made a mistake along the way. Hey, you must have messed up somehow when you made me. I remember as a kid, I always wondered why I didn't get as tall as my uncles. How come I couldn't be 6 foot tall like my uncles were? Then I remembered that my daddy was 5'7" and the four brothers, I was the tallest at 5'10". Growing up there in San Diego, you might not believe it now, but I was a little toe-headed boy running those streets in San Diego, and And I had a couple freckles, Carter. In fact, I was one big freckle. And everybody teased me, "Oh, Jimmy, look at all those freckles." I hated freckles. Why'd you make me with all these freckles? You say, that's pretty silly. Yeah, it was. Sure it is. Sure it's pretty silly. Even at that, as a lost kid, my heart complained within myself about being born into a pretty poor family. My daddy got hurt and at work and couldn't work for years. Things were tough. Things were tough at the Turner House. It can get tough along the way in this capacity or in that capacity. And there's a lot more serious things that folks deal with. Like those who might say, "Preacher, why is my life such a mess? Huh? Why is my life such a mess?" Very common and extremely painful thing for a Christian is why? Why are my kids broke my heart? Yeah. Why have my kids broke my heart? Or why must I deal with so much pain? Why is my life filled with so much pain? And you know what? As much as I wish I could just lift those things off of folks, it doesn't work that way. And I don't have the answers, no matter how hard I try, but as Christians, we understand that we have a good God. We have a good God. We understand that we're part of a fallen human race. Huh? We're part of a fallen humanity. No one likes suffering, including me. Huh? You come up to me and say, "I just enjoy suffering." I'm calling the guys with the white coats. And that big net, you know. Huh? They put you in those nice jackets with no cuffs. No, nobody likes suffering. Nobody likes suffering. We often forget that suffering is part of belonging to Grandpa Adam's race. Huh? Well, I don't like it. Well, it's part of life. Part of life. Because I have problems in life, my life doesn't necessarily mean that I'm a worse sinner than someone else. We belong to a fallen race. We're all born under the plague of sin, every single one of us. There's some things that go with that. Nor does it mean that God doesn't love you or me because you're dealing with those things. It just means that I belong to a fallen race that's subject to God's general judgment on sin. Listen to this, please. Where did it start? Started at the beginning. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. God's talking to Adam. And he says to Adam this, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." What's God saying to Adam? Your life's going to have trouble. In Job chapter 5, verse 7 says this, Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. What's the principle? Sure as the fire's flame, the sparks of the fire rise upward, you're going to have trouble in your life. Huh? I realize, not real pleasant thoughts that we're handing out here, but beloved, it's the reality. It's the reality of life. Then on top of that, through our eyes anyway, it seems like that lousy, no-good sinner that lives next door doesn't have near the trouble I do, and I'm trying to serve God. Huh? I know it's a little close. Guess what? Right here's where faith enters in. Right here's where faith enters in. We must remind ourselves that yes, 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 God is good and God does all things right. So how can you say that when I'm dealing with so much in my life? Hey, get it out there. Be honest about it. You're mad. Then remember that what you're dealing with now is, oh, I'm getting ahead of myself, is but a moment in light of eternity. Please stick with me. I don't want to lose you. Please stick with me. I don't know how many times. Now listen to this. I'll lose folks right here. I don't know how many times I've tried to give biblical counsel to someone, and this is where they bristle. You don't understand, preacher. You don't understand what's going on with me. What are they saying? I'm different. So full of self, it's sickening. It's different, it's me. But they won't get honest about it. You know what they'll do? They'll go shopping around and they find somebody that's willing to say, I know, you poor thing. And they won't tell them the truth. Huh? It's by, beloved, listen, it's by and through faith in a good God that always does right that these truths about faith become real. I need them. I need the reality of this thing, preacher. So does the preacher. To know that I can trust God. And I believe Him. All the way to glory. Regardless of the pits and the slime and the trouble along the way. I believe Him. Huh? Somebody said to me one day, they said, preacher, how come you're always smiling? Well, it has to do with insanity, first of all, but trying to keep my eyes on the goal. I know the glories ahead. Hey, if I drop over before the sun goes down, I'll be with Jesus. Regardless of what happens between now and then. How can that not make you smile, regardless of what you're dealing with? How do we walk? By faith or by sight? Huh? Hey, without these, you know, I used to be able to read my Bible and do a lot of things without these spectacles. Without them now, I am a spectacle. We walk by faith, not sight. Believer, listen to me. You walk by faith. What's that mean? That with every step of the way, you're trusting, you're trusting, you're trusting, you're believing that, hey, you got a God that loves, hey, He loves you! And He'll help you with every single step. Just pick them up and put them down for Him and His glory. Guess what? He'll get you to glory. We walk by faith, not by sight. Oh my. Think of Joseph. Old Joseph from Genesis. There he is, a young lad. His brothers hate him. He's got 11 brothers. Well, at the time, 10 brothers that hate him. And they sell him to the slave traders. Anybody ever hear got sold to the... I don't think so. They sell him to the slave traders. He gets carried off to the wickedest place around, Egypt. And there he gets sold into the household of a guy named Potiphar. Because of the character of Joseph and just the kind of man he was, what happens? He rises to the top. The cream always rises to the top. He rises to the top, and there he is, serving Potiphar. Hey, he's the number two guy in the household. Listen to this. What he says in Genesis chapter 39:9. As Potiphar's wife, doing everything she can, forgive me, but to seduce him. Huh? It's what she was about, a wicked woman. It says in Genesis 39:9, Joseph declares, there is none greater in this house than I. I'm a slave here, but there's none greater than me in this house. Neither has he, Potiphar, kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then? Joseph's question. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph, oh my, a man of integrity, a man of sterling character and morality. You struggle to find a disparaging word in the Bible about Joseph. And his integrity. His love for God, his fear for God lands him in the prison house because of a lying woman. Huh? What are you going to do there? I'm done with God. I'm done with Him. No, I'm not serving Him no more. No. Even though he'd been sold into slavery, cast into prison, lied about, he kept his integrity and his love for God. And what happened there in the prison? The cream rose to the top again. And one day, to make the story short, he ends up not only be the second man in Potiphar's house, but the second man in all the land of Egypt. Wow. Uh-huh. Has any of us been treated like Joseph was? Any of us gone through what Joseph did? Maybe you have, I don't know. But my point is, hey, we can believe a good God. We can believe that we have a God that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We get to the end of Genesis, and his brothers, they're nervous now. Dad's died. Jacob is now with the Lord. And they think, oh my, Joseph is going to get even now. And so they try to finagle, and they come up with a scheme to convince Joseph that, you know, Daddy said, look out for us. Joseph saw through it. Turner paraphrase, okay? It's not King James. Joseph looked back at his brothers and he says, hey, what you meant for evil, God meant for what? Good. We've got a good God. And we can trust Him.
we can trust Him, beloved. And in that, as we believe Him and trust that He is a good God, we can learn. We can learn to rejoice by faith. To rejoice by faith in the midst of the suffering. So I know that sounds pretty tough. Depends on how much we trust Him. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10 and 11 says this. Peter, 1 and 2 Peter have a lot to do about hope in the midst of suffering. Hope in the midst of persecution. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, Peter writing there and he says, "But the God of all grace." Isn't that a tremendous statement? He's not just the God of grace. He's not just the God of some grace. He's the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Sounds good, Peter. Well, hold on. It says, "After that ye have suffered." He doesn't say that you might. Doesn't talk about the possibility. He says you will. "After that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So be it. Huh? Yes. God's promised glory for us. And even in the midst of the battles, in the midst of the struggles, we can still rejoice. Because our eyes are not on what's going on, but those eyes of faith are on what's ahead. What's it talking about? Walking by faith and not sight. If we walk by sight in this world today, I don't know about you, I'm ready to pack it in right now. World's wicked and it's getting worse every day. How can I do that? How can we rejoice in the midst of suffering? Well, I've got a great idea for you. Just identify with Christ. Huh? What do you mean? Well, identify with Him. Look with me if you would in Philippians. Paul's letter to the Philippians. Chapter 3. We'll try to finish up here. I'm sorry. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Now listen to Paul's words here. He's not talking about sunshine stuff. He's talking about reality. The real deal. And he says in verse 7, "Boy, things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Now listen. "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whom," listen, "I have suffered the loss of all things." What's he saying? I lost everything. What's that include? Everything. He says, "I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." What's Paul doing? He's rejoicing in the midst of the suffering. What do you think? Along the way, do you think it might ease the thing? Make it a little bit easier to deal with suffering if you're able to give God glory all the way through it? Do you wish to know Christ in a very, very real way? You want a deeper relationship with Him? Enter into His sufferings. Identify with His sufferings will help us to know Him better. Be mindful. We've already talked about this. Be mindful of the duration of the sufferings. But for a moment. It's for now. In Romans 8 verse 18, Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," right now, "are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." What Paul's got his eyes on the horizon. He's got his eyes on glory. And all that he went through, and we could list that, we won't. All that Paul went through says there's nothing compared to that. Compared to the glory that's ahead. And then lastly, we identify the privilege. The privilege of suffering. You kidding me, preacher? The privilege of suffering? Well, again, Peter. Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, beginning at verse 12, he says, "Beloved, I think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." It's not some strange thing. You're not the only one. "But rejoice," he says. He says, "But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, that ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." "For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, He's evil spoken of. But for your part, He is glorified." What's Peter saying? It's our privilege. It's an honor for us to enter in to His suffering. It's an honor for us to be reproached for His name's sake. And we should consider it a privilege. How can you do that? Only one way. By faith. Because you trust Him. Because you believe Him. We can rejoice. We can rejoice that we've been considered worthy to suffer for Christ. Wow. It's our privilege as just mere creatures to be able to identify with such a way with our Savior. As He suffered, it's our privilege to suffer for His sake. Now listen to this. If we fail, believers, I'm talking to Christians here. If we fail to see Christ's hand and those things we're dealing with, those things that you may suffer in life, it'll destroy you. It will destroy you. Because you will not be able to give Him praise in the midst. You will not be able to identify Him. Because you won't see. Hey, you won't see it as something from Him. Huh? We know. Not we hope. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them that are called key according to His purpose. God's got a purpose in these things. And it's only, listen, it's only when you can trust God that those things will work together in your heart to give Him glory. Well, are you prepared to suffer? Are you prepared for adversity? Are you prepared for both? Let go. Cast away. Forsake that woe is me mentality. It will ruin you. Walking under that proverbial cloud all the days of your life. It'll destroy you. Give God glory. He loves you. What can get better than that? God loves you. And you do that best when you trust Him. You can joyfully, you can confidently give Him glory in the midst of suffering when you truly trust Him. I trust Him. Trust Him. Now, with all that said, without Christ, the calamities of life are devastating. The calamities of life are devastating if you do not know Christ as your Savior. They often destroy people. Check out the suicide rate. They have no way. Hey, how can you deal with this crazy world without Christ? You know, she may be watching this morning, and I don't like to do this, but I remember a week ago I went down to the hospital to see Aline Richards. And you walk in the room, I believe Marcia was with me. This dear gal's been battling cancer for months and months and months. Months and months and months. Sick, so sick. And you go in the room and she just, oh my, oh you're so sweet. Why, you know, Lord, on and on about the Lord and how good God is. You go down there wanting to be a blessing to her and encourage her, and you go out of there thinking, oh, my, what a good God. Huh? You go down the hall, walk into this next person's room, and man, everything in the world's falling apart. You know Jesus? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. Really? What's the difference? The difference is believing that you've got a God that loves you. You can trust. You can trust Him all the way to glory. Huh? That's the difference. We've got a wonderful God, and He's given us a wonderful life. A life that is full of wonder. Is that the kind of life you're living? We can. And we live trusting Jesus. Do you know Him? He's the difference. Let's stand together, beloved. Thank you for your patience. Father, we bow before You this morning. And Lord, I just thank You for Jesus Christ. Thank You for a God that loves us with a beautiful, perfect love. A love that knows, Father, and understands what's going on in our lives. A God that we can put our faith in and believe, trust all the days, every day, for everything in our lives. Lord, forgive me, forgive us all on those days when we forget that. Lord, I plead the blood over us. Ask You, Father, make us the better. Make us more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Lord, You're so good. And I pray, Father, I don't know that there may be, well be folk in this room today that aren't saved. They don't know Jesus as their Savior. Father, I plead with You. Would You reveal Him to them in a beautiful way? Lord, I confess that I understand that I'm so limited. But Lord, I want to point them to You. I want to point them to a God that loves them and cares about them. A God that was willing to die for them. Please, Lord, work in those hearts, work in those lives today. And Lord, indeed, we'll thank You. Lord, we will trust You. We believe that Thou art a good God who loves His children. It's in His name, for His glory, that we pray. Amen. Brother John.
Page 118.
As we sing, folks, please. You know, these altars are open for you. There's something the Lord have on your hearts today. If you're here and any question about your relationship with Christ, it's our longing, our desire to point you to Jesus, to help you find your way to the cross. You can get that
sweet, sweet forgiveness of sin, the blessing that is yours in Jesus. Altars are open. Please just obey the Lord.
I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour. Stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when Thou art nigh. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour. Enjoy your pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour, most holy One. Oh, make me Thine indeed, Thou blessed Son. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee.
Amen. It seems, as I've been praying this week, it seems like the Lord has led kind of often over the last couple of years to preach a message somewhere along these lines. And I think it's because of the day in which we're living. Struggles and battles seems on every side. But I'm thankful. I am so thankful I can preach Jesus to you. Yes. Know that He's a God that loves you. Yes. Loves us. Cares about us. We can cling to Him. When we can't do anything else, dear one, we can cling to Him. Hold on to Him. He loves you. Brother John, would you come?
Let's be dismissed with our chorus this month. Make me a blessing.
Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing out of my life. May Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior.